And today I want to talk about the importance of just togetherness, what it means as a church family to live life together. We left off last week where the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy to guard the local doctrine of the local church. And he had to urge him, young man, to stay there at Ephesus to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Now, this is a challenge. It's hard to get people to correct people, and that's what they're asking Timothy to do, is that you got to make sure that they're teaching the doctrine correctly. But they're not doing this out of hate. Paul says this is very important. He says the aim of our charge is love. This is why we do it. This is why we guard the doctrine. It's not because we're just trying to be anal, all right? It's not because we just think there's one way that is our way and every other way that's not our way is the wrong way. We do this out of love, and it flows from a pure heart and a good conscience. It's not because we have other motives. It's because we have a sincere faith. This is why we love people enough to correct them when we see them straying from the path that the Word has for them. This is a challenge. It's difficult at times. And young Timothy says, man, I'm just tired of this. And Paul tells him to remain, get it done. So I'm going to talk to you something today that I just want to tell you in advance. The aim of this charge that's about to come to you over the next 35, 40 minutes is love. The aim is love. I'm not here. Sometimes people say, man, I like it when you step on my toes. Man, if that's what I have to do, that's not my intent, okay? My job today is out of a heart of love, with good conscience and a sincere faith, to communicate something to our entire body. And I'll just be honest with you, if you have a friend or family member that's not here today, I always hope that they go back and listen to the sermons, but today is one that everyone needs to listen to. Everybody who attends here on Sunday mornings at any point, and we've got over 1,000 people on the list to do that, and there won't be 1,000 people in this room today to hear it, so I need you to tell people who aren't here today, please go back and listen to the sermon that Pastor Steve said today. And some of you won't even want to do that. And I'll tell you why, because just by telling someone you need to listen to today's sermon, they feel judged when you say that. You know what I'm saying? Like, if I do one on what a godly husband looks like, and a wife says, you need to listen to Pastor Steve's sermon, then automatically the guy feels judged. What, I'm not a good husband? So this is what I want you to do. So you know what? I'm not judging you. Because you missed today, I want you to hear what Pastor Steve is talking about. Now, we're going to start out with something that a lot of you know. Mommies and daddies, I hope you're teaching your kids this. A lot of churches do it every week in church just to teach people how to pray the way Jesus taught us to pray. So I'm going to start it and just see how we do, okay? And I'm just going to let you go, all right? And I'm not doing this to embarrass anybody, but I want us to say it in unison. And at some point, I'm going to stop you, all right? You ready? Just fill in the blanks after me. Ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, all right, you did pretty well. I'm just going to stop you right there. Okay. All right, that is the pattern that Jesus gives us in Matthew 6. We just preached through the book of Matthew last year, right? And that is the pattern by which he teaches us to pray. Now, there's something in there, though, that I'll be honest with you. When we pray, even sometimes when I pray, I don't pray according to that pattern. What do I mean by that, okay? When we go through the Lord's Prayer, there's something really obvious there, and we miss it. We don't follow it, okay? You pray that prayer, you know it. You just said it in unison, but we don't necessarily follow that model. What do I mean by that? We are meant to pray in the plural. What do I mean by that? You just did it over and over, and I just wonder if you actually prayed this way. Let me give you an example, okay? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, just got to ask the question. When you pray, Do you often, when you say us, or do you say me, Lord, give me what me and mine need? Is that your prayer? But, or when you say, give us our daily bread, are you including our entire church family? What I'm saying is when Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray here, he is praying, give us this day our daily bread. We are praying in the plural. We are constantly praying in every prayer that we have in the plural for us. We're a collective entity here. We are one church family praying for us. Give us our bread. So what I'm saying is, I'm not just praying, dear God, give me and my family what we need. I'm saying, God, give us, our church family, what we need. Followers of Christ. And then we move to forgive. And Jesus says, when we pray to forgive, for forgiveness, we say, forgive us. Of whose trespasses? Our. We pray on behalf of our church body. We have, there's 938. I'm glad it's going off. All right, we did it. We pray on behalf. This whole idea of the individual priesthood of the believer, where we can go directly to God, I think that's a good concept. I really do. But at the same time, we've lost the notion that we can ask God to forgive other people for what they've done wrong. Forgive us. I pray every night for my family and regularly for our church. Forgive us of our sin as a church family for where we dropped the ball. Do you pray that? I don't just pray that. Listen, that's not just for pastors to pray. As a member of this family, you should be praying, God, forgive us when we, plural, drop the ball. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead me not into temptation. Is that what Jesus says? What does he say? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Man, I can do a whole sermon just on this, could I not? Just the idea of praying in the plural. I'm praying for us. I'm praying, man, don't let Chester be tempted. Don't let J-Rod be tempted to do anything unethical in his work practice. Praying for Phil Selby, well, we all do that anyway. I'm praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ that not only I not be tempted to fall in temptation, but that he deliver Terry Porter from evil. Keep the devil away from him. Spare him. I'm praying for Chris Ball. He opened a business this week, the official ribbon cutting. You know, I'm praying, deliver him from any evil that would come his way, including from within his own heart. We are praying in the plural. Why do we do this? Because, listen, foundational premise today, the Christian walk is not an individual race. I'm going to say that again. The Christian walk is not an individual race. We are to live this life, keyword, capital T, together. Say that with me. We are to live this life how? Together. Now, about a third of you said it. I don't even know if half of you mean it, but I'm going to say it again, all right? We are meant to live this life how? Together. This is crucial for the local church. Not only are we to pray in the plural. Some of you will like this. Get ready for some amens. We are meant to eat in the plural. All right. Yeah, a few of you, right? We are meant to eat in the plural. Man, listen, throughout the Bible, we see this unifying power of sitting down at a table together and eating food. We see in Luke chapter 24, verse 30 and 31, Jesus had been sharing the gospel coming back from the road to Emmaus. He'd been sharing the gospel with them for like 8 miles, sharing the word. And they just didn't get it. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. But when they finally sat down at the dinner table and broke bread, then their eyes were opened around the dinner table. They broke bread. It's like, boom, now we get it. And I wonder if sometimes the people would get the gospel a lot better if we would just do a lot more of sharing the gospel around a dinner table together, not individually, together. We see this over and over in the scripture, the Passover meal, which led to what we did today, communion. The purpose of that Passover meal is you don't do it just you and your family. You do it as a church family. How? Together. We celebrate communion together. Jesus restores Peter. How did he restore Peter? Where were they when he did it? They were having a meal together by the ocean side. The psalmist says this, "You prepare, because God loves him, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now, this is talking about a banquet. This is one of the reasons why, you know, and I'm the world's worst. You know, Dee says I'm the best at inviting people over to our house and then showing up 3 minutes before the people show up to our house. Okay? Because what I say to her, the Steve Willis version of Psalm 23 is, "My wife prepares the table before you." Okay? She didn't say amen, but she's smiling really big right now, all right? We had a big cookout at my house one time, and I was just running late with something here, and I get home, and Danny Pelfrey is on my grill grilling my burgers, all right, because people are rolling in. The guests got there before I do, okay? But this is the reality of it. When you're having guests over, to prepare the meal for them, why does this show that God really loves David? Because listen, if you've prepared for a lot of guests to sit at your table, it takes a lot of work. How many of you have ever gone over to somebody's house? It probably even makes you feel uncomfortable if you're from Wayne County, all right? I'm from southern West Virginia. If you walk in there and they've got the china out or the dinner plates and they got two forks over here and a spoon there and a knife and up there a little fork up top and they got the tea thing out or whatever and you look there and you're like, man, this is a bit much for me, right? But if you go over to someone's house and they've got all that spread out for you, what does that communicate to you? That they care. That you were a priority. You prepare a table before me. What? Not only that, the world knows that we sit down and eat together. In the end times, scripture tells us, the angel says, this is what we look forward to. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. God has a big table in heaven together where we're all going to sit down. Did you know that in heaven, other than worship God, there's one other thing that it says we're going to do other than worship God in heaven? You know what that is? Eat. All the teenage guys right there said, praise the Lord. And it's going to be good food, the Bible says. We're going to eat in heaven, and we're going to praise God in heaven. Man, that's a good life right there. I'll take that every day, all day, for eternity. Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There is the end times wedding feast. We see of the believers in the first century, time of Paul, he says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to eat bread, to break bread. They came together on the first day of the week. Every Sunday they ate together. They celebrated communion together. Look at what Jesus says here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens his door, look at the metaphor that Jesus uses here. I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Jesus could have said it. Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock and I will come into your heart if you just invite me, but he adds the metaphor of when I come into your heart, what? I'm going to eat with you. What does that communicate? It's not just knowledge of, it's fellowship with. Deuteronomy 12:7, it says, look forward to the day when you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Eating is to be a celebration. Man, so many times as a family, we eat through a window. You understand what I mean by that? We get so rushed that we just run through a drive-thru somewhere, get it there, eat in the car, go where we are. When God forces us. Listen, God, listen to this. Don't you know that he could have programmed our bodies to where we only had to eat once a week? He could have made some kind of superfood that you could eat just one bite of it a month, and then you didn't have to worry about food any other time. But I really believe that the reason that we have to constantly be eating is it's God's way of making us stop to take time to rest, reflect, stop working, and focus on the relationships of the world around us. We see this in the early church over and over again. It says, this is what they committed to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And fellowship always goes with the breaking of bread and the prayers. We hear the word, we fellowship, we eat, and we pray. What else do you need in the church? It's a good plan. All came upon every soul. Many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This is something that I love. Megan Creasy told me about, and I heard about through another meeting. We had a family in the church that needed bunk beds for their foster kids. And I put it on Facebook. There's so many things I hate more and more about Facebook. There's so many ads on there and stuff I could just care less. Facebook has this, like, mind-reading ability right now, right? If I'm thinking about buying a computer, it, like, reads my mind, and all of a sudden I'm seeing computer ads. How this happens, I don't know, okay? But it's just, it's there. It's like, but this is one thing I love about it. Literally within 10 minutes of what I posted, just on my personal Facebook page, hey, I got a family that needs foster bed. I got a text that says I got one for you. Man, that is the power of together. Distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, and here you see it again, breaking bread. They received the food with glad and generous hearts. Listen, don't miss this. It's no accident that over and over while they're talking about the word and people getting saved, also within this story is people are eating together. They praise God and they had the favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day, daily, those who were being saved. You've heard this expression before, right? The family that prays together stays together. Have you heard that before? I believe that's true, okay? So I tried to come up with my own rhyme. Can't quite make it work, but the church that eats together grows together, pun intended. Some of us grow too much, okay, when we eat together. But seriously, this is what we see from Acts 2. The church family that is actually having fellowship around the table together, they grow together in Christ. They stay together. I do have good news for you here today. Lord's put something in my heart, and we've had ladies who have prepared our dinners for years, and they come down and they get our salads ready, but we're kind of having our dinners shipped in, and they were good, but they weren't as good as they've been when somebody was in the kitchen actually preparing it fresh. And I've just been praying about it because Jason Oshra, is Jason in this service or is he going to be in the next? Is Jason in this one? Okay, you can all see him and smile next to her. And so I was just praying, like, man, I don't know. I don't want to ask because he was working over at Collins Career Center. And so yesterday I just called him. And I said, man, I know you got this job over there. You're teaching evening classes. You're making money. But, man, our Wednesday night dinners are just so much better when you're here. Is there any? He said, I'm just going to stop you there. God's already answered your prayers. I said, what? He said, I went into my boss this week and said, I need to be with my church family on Wednesday night. I need the Wednesday he needs off. God had already answered the prayer before I got there. I didn't have to use my Jedi mind tricks on him or anything. Praise the Lord. So I share that when I say the church that eats together grows together. Folks, we're making a commitment here as a church family. Jason's making a commitment, walking away from income to volunteer to do our Wednesday evening dinners. If it's at all possible, and if you need to tell us what we need to do, if you have special needs, anything we can do to accommodate every one of you being here on Wednesday night between 5:15 and 6:15, make an effort. The church that eats together grows together. This is something we see the early church doing. It's not a flat-out command, but they are modeling, and that's what we've been talking about. If you see the early church doing something, they probably did it for a reason. Make an effort when we start our Wednesday night dinners to come as a church family and fellowship together, because we are meant to eat. How? Together. Not only that, we're meant to worship in the plural. I feel like for the most part, we get this as a church family. Dee and I, we worship together a lot of times, not in church. We worship out on a hike. We just went up the mountains of West Virginia. We'll take vacations anywhere where there are mountains and seas, and because, man, when we go to beautiful places, that is like an outdoor sanctuary, and the whole time I'm just like, thank you, Jesus, for creating. He could have made this world look like the apocalypse or whatever, right? But he made it a beautiful place so we can enjoy his creation, and I worship him there. But the Bible tells us this: let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. I want to go back to this. We are meant to worship. A lot of times when we think about worship, we think that it's just between us and God. So if I can work, this is how my mind can work sometimes, because I love the outdoors, okay? Or because I just like the word. I can sit and listen to Charles Stanley or Chuck Swindoll or one of these guys on TV. I can do that and I receive. But then worship becomes just about me and my relationship with God. And what the scriptures teach us is this: we are meant to worship in the plural, together, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. And my friends, listen, there are so many people that have the habit of, well, you know what? I'll worship God out on this river today. I'll worship God over here. And man, we just get so busy on Sunday. There's a reason why the Bible calls Sunday the Lord's Day. Do you know why the Bible calls Sunday the Lord's Day? It's because it doesn't belong to you. Do you understand that, church family? You don't just do what makes you feel good. We are meant to worship in the plural on the Lord's Day. And so many times people say, you know what, I'm just going to go do my thing. I'll stop in, I'll sit in church, then I'll fly back out to my car so I can get to wherever my family needs to be so we can run our crazy schedule on Sunday just like every other day. Something is supposed to be different about the Lord's Day, my friends. And if the only thing that makes your Lord's Day different than your schedule during the rest of the week is that you attend a service for an hour, you are missing the point. Because we are meant to worship in the plural. And while we do that, what do? We have to be here to encourage one another. And how often? All the more as you see the day dawning to you. Paul writes this: for generations to come, the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more we should be committed to encouraging one another, because this world is a mess. You watch what happened in El Paso yesterday, and you're like, man, where does this end? It's a lead story all the time, and people come out with all these political solutions. We need to pass this law. We need to pass this law. We need to pass this law. You can't pass laws that fix people's broken hearts. Do you understand that, church? You can't do it. The only way this nation's going to be fixed, the only way this world's going to be fixed, is if the people of God first prioritizing worshiping together on the Lord's Day. This is where it begins, my friends, is with encouraging one another. And in the same way, we are meant to share communion in the plural. That's what we just did here today. You're not supposed to do this on your own. And for those who missed today, for whatever reasons they did miss, they missed out on a biblical command to share communion together. You can't do that with a TV screen. So it's important to be here. Now, there's another big one here. We are meant to love in the plural. We are meant to love together. And in the Bible, we see 100, in the New Testament, 100 one another commands. 100. And, you know, plus or minus, some of the wording's a little loose here and there. Plus or minus just a few, but the best I can tell, 100 one another commands in which we are to love one another. Specifically, the number one love one another is to love one another. A third of the one another commands in the Bible are just flat out telling us, literally, verbatim, love one another. A third of these hundreds, like over 30, tell us, man, we are to love one another. Jesus said it this way, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now, that was not new. The Old Testament tells us to love one another, but this is the new part. You're to love one another the way I have loved you. That takes it to a whole new level. It's one thing to love like the Old Testament loves. It's another thing to love like Jesus loves, which means I will lay down my life for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I want you to think about that. The next time, listen. The next time you think about skipping out on the Lord's Day or fellowship with one another, are you doing it because you're laying down your life for those you care about, or are you doing it for selfish reasons? This is what it means to love like Jesus loves. I will sacrifice, my family will sacrifice what we need to do so that we can love on other people the way God loves on us. This is how you are to love one another. It says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, do they see us sacrificially laying down our wants and desires for the needs of other people in our church family? Is that what the world sees? John writes later, he says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. But then he gives a warning, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, you would say this, watch, this is where I need you to follow. I got 7 more minutes with you. I'm going to lock this in. You got to connect this with where I'm going next. If you would ask most Christian people, do you love your brothers and sisters at your church? And their answer to that would be what? Yes. They wouldn't bat an eye. Well, of course I do. They would almost be, I'm offended you would even ask. You know, I mean, it's just, they just take for, of course I love them. But then the Bible gets in our business. It has a way of doing that, does it not? The Bible gets in our business when we say, yes, I love you. This is what we see Jesus doing this all the time. Peter, do you love me? Well, yes, Lord, I love you. What is always followed behind, do you love me? If your wife says to you, do you love me? You know something's coming next. She's going to ask for something. It's going to happen. There's going to come a list. There's going to come a honeydew. There's going to come something. You say you love me, but now I need you to do what? Prove it or show it. And so when you say to your church family, man, we are meant to love together, everybody's like, amen. Praise the Lord. That's right. We all need love. But then you know what the Bible does? When it tells us to love one another, it shows us how to do it. Now, I don't expect you to be able to read all this small print, but I wanted to get them all in one slide, and I couldn't even do it. All these verses, all these other one another's in the New Testament, I got most of them on here. But I don't want you to miss this. I'm just going to kind of go through them. We're going to talk tonight about the stuff we've been talking about the last 3 weeks, about what the church should look like in the tri-state area and what the church should look like in the local congregation. We're going to be discussing that this evening. But I'm just going to run through these right now. And I've got the scripture list. If you want to go back online and see, if you want to look these up on your own so you can be like the Bereans, make sure that I'm not just tricking you on this, okay? It says this. Now watch. Don't miss this, church family. It says that we are to build up one another, that we are to serve one another. This is what love looks like. This is how we love one another, that we rejoice and weep with one another. We love one another by admonishing one another. If we see somebody doing something that's not good for their soul, we admonish them. Why? The aim of this command, the aim of this charge is what? It's love. This is why I'm telling you this, because I love you. We care for one another. The way we show that we love one another is we submit to one another. The way we show we love one another is to comfort one another. We encourage one another because we love. We are compassionate with one another because we love. We pray for one another because we love. We strengthen one another because we love. We build trust with one another because we love. We are devoted to one another. We make one another priorities because we love. We are patient with one another because we love. We are interested in what's going on in other people's lives because we love. We are accountable with one another because we love. We confess our sins to each other because we love. Oh, I maybe should have left that one out. All right. We instruct one another. Everybody's job is to instruct everyone else. It's not just the pastor's job. Why? Because we love one another. We admonish one another in a more exhortative way. We spur one another toward love and good deeds because we love one another. We comfort one another. We carry each other's burdens. Because we love one another. Now, with this list that you have, what is the one thing they all have in common? It's love. I want to share something with you now. I'm going to go back and I'm going to put this on the board. And I hope you can, while you're thinking about that, you can listen to what I'm about to say next. Look at that list. Don't look at me. Look at that list. I want you to think about something. Even though the early church in Jerusalem and Rome and Ephesus was much larger than the church of the tri-state area, they never had the privilege of coming together in mass numbers on a weekly basis like we do now. I mean, think about it, just the believers in Rome. They had to meet outside of city limits just to be able to meet without persecution early on. Eventually, they had to meet underground. The church as a whole wasn't able to meet in large numbers. In fact, even in this congregation, many of you rarely see one another who attend the second service. Wouldn't it be really easy to do here? I had a couple one time talking about getting divorced, whether or not while they were separated, if they could go to the same church. And they said, we figured it out. One can go to one service, one to the other, and we never see each other. And then it hit me. That's not a good thing. But remember this. I mean, do you remember when we started a second service? I started hearing people say comments like, man, if we have two services, we basically have two churches. But remember, if there's only one church in the tri-state, it's not a matter of two churches or three or four, but the reality of it is this. There are two congregations that meet together in this room today. Only one church, but two congregations. Not only that, one group congregates for worship at 9 a.m. as a part of this church. One group congregates at 10 a.m. as a part of this church. One group congregates at 10:30 a.m. as a part of this church. And one group congregates at 11:30 a.m. as a part of this church. Four different congregations. One church. Here's what I want you to see. The majority of these commands, don't miss this, it's important. The majority of these commands have one thing in common. Anybody figure out what it is? One thing they all have in common. Did you get it? These are impossible to do at one of our Sunday morning worship services. Can't be done. Not in this large a crowd with this many people, not even over at Ashland with 90 people. You can't do on a weekly basis what the Bible says to do, how the Bible says to love one another. It can't be done. This is the list, this command to love one another, and this is how we do it, can take place on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. It can't take place on Sunday morning during church. And I'll even say this. The small group is the main place most conducive for these things to happen. This is where love one another takes place. Yeah, the Bible tells us to worship together. We do that in four services. But if we're going to do these, you can't do that on Sunday mornings effectively. Just can't be done. And so here's what I would say, man. If you can't be here on Wednesday nights, man, and sometimes people, man, I can't be here on Wednesday nights. I got, listen, I would rather you be in a small group some other night of the week, even if it means Sunday night, you can't participate in the other ministries we're doing. We'll start up a small group on Sunday night for you and those who can't be here on Wednesday night if that's what we have to do. Because here's the key, my friends. We can't do these one another's apart. We can only do them together. And we can't do it in groups of 300 or 400. Can't be done. So I want to challenge you. A lot of you like coming here on Sunday mornings. That's great. I'm glad you sing. I'm glad you like the preaching. I'm glad you like the music. I'm glad you like the group of people that are here. That's awesome. And you're fulfilling what the Bible says to do on the Lord's Day by doing that. But the Bible also gives another 100 commands in addition to the Lord's Day commands to be a part of a group who does and lives together. And if your small group isn't working for you, if this didn't happen for you, we'll try to fix it. And if we can't fix it, we'll put you in another one. But I'm telling you, church family, the more we grow, the more I see we're not able to do what church is supposed to do unless we get people in small fellowship groups. Bible tells you to love one another. The question is, are you willing to do it?